Philippians chapter number 2. The message this evening will be from a very familiar passage of Scripture, a very familiar message. And yet, the reason it's such a familiar message is because it shows up so often throughout the Scriptures. And if God says something a lot, it probably means that we need it a lot. We need to be reminded about it a lot. So we're going to have yet another reminder from Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11 of the example that our Lord Jesus Christ set when he came to this earth. So Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, once you found your place there, I would invite you to stand as we give honor to the reading of the Word of God. Philippians chapter 2. Beginning in verse number 5, and we'll read down through verse number 11. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Heavenly Father, I pray now that you would be glorified in this message, that you would bless both the words that are spoken as well as the hearts that receive them. Lord, may we have the same mind as the Lord Jesus Christ gave us in through his example. Pray that you'd help us with this in Jesus' name. Amen. And thank you for standing. So we all know, let this mind be in you. Those words should ring out. They shouldn't be unfamiliar to any of us. And if they are, then may they never be unfamiliar again, because we are to have the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you. Say, wait a second. Doesn't it say somewhere in the Old Testament that his thoughts are higher than our thoughts and his ways higher than our ways? So how are we supposed to have the mind of Christ? How are we supposed to have the mind of an all-knowing creator? Have you ever thought of that? That's when you take it literally, let this mind be in you. That we are to have the mind of Christ. I know when I first heard that, I said, okay, I've got a lot of work to do because Jesus knows everything. And if I have to know as much as he does, then I'm in trouble. But that is obviously not what this is talking about. We aren't supposed to increase in knowledge of all the things that God knows. That would be impossible for us. We are mere humans. But this mind does need to be in us, because the mind isn't the part of you that knows everything. The mind is the part of you that acts upon the knowledge that you have. Knowledge comes to the brain; wisdom comes to the mind. The mind is the practice with which you use the knowledge that God has given you. You can have the mind of Christ without having all the knowledge of Christ. But this mind, the mind of Christ, is accessible to us. There will come a time when we know all things, just as he knows all things. There will come a time when in that glorified body, we will know exactly what the Lord wants us to do. The Bible says in Revelation that we will know without Jesus, without the Father even telling us where to go. We will know what we need to do, and we will be there. There will be a special form of knowledge at some point, but in this human body, in this human brain, we cannot possibly have the knowledge the fullness of knowledge that our Lord Jesus Christ had. So we're not talking about knowing everything that Jesus knew, but we do need to think like our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to have the wisdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, have the discernment of him, in particular in the manner of how we employ that mind, cultivating that mind. Because we will always need to ask of wisdom from God. We will always be needing that. We will never arrive to the point of let this mind. That's why he doesn't say, have the mind of Christ. And although we say that often, it's not something that you grasp once and be done with. He said, let this mind be in you. Word be is a protracted state of being. It means that this is supposed to be in you, but it doesn't mean that you've obeyed once it's in you. It's got to continue to be in you. And it will leave. And then you will have to, and then you will take your old mind back again. And then you will need to once again let this mind be in you. It needs to be a state of being. But in that state, obviously where you're going to be in and out of that state, but as much as is possible, we need to maintain the mind of Christ. It's not something you attain and then you're done with. It is a constant battle. And the reminder is that if we don't have the heart of Christ, then we can't have the mind of Christ. Well, this is talking about the mind. The mind of Christ is in context with the verses that we just read last week, and that the message was on and being a servant, that you cannot be a servant without loving your brothers and sisters in Christ. Jesus' heart was evident. We went through it on Sunday night, and I said on Sunday night when I went through the message that it would tie closely with the message tonight. And that is because Jesus, in showing himself to be a servant, even as he washed his disciples' feet, he showed us that love is impossible without service. You cannot love the way Jesus Christ loved if you are not willing to serve one another, if you are not willing to be a servant. So really, the service, the servanthood that our Lord Jesus Christ exemplifies in this passage, in this narrative, the story of his life, although the mind showed that he was ultimately a servant, we see that in Mark, especially. If you want to see Christ as a servant, read the book of Mark. And the gospel according to Mark really shows how the Lord Jesus Christ took upon him the form of a servant. The operative word in the book, throughout the book of Mark, is straightway. It's the word that you see there that you don't really see in any of the other gospels. And the reason is straightway is that would have been a term that was demanded of a servant. If your dad was ever in I want to say bossy mood, but that's not really the word I'm looking for. But if your dad was in a state of mind where he was telling you what to do, he was giving out directions. At least my dad, there more than once I remember him saying, now I want you to do this right away. You do it right away. And I knew if he said right away, there was no arguing. There was no negotiating. He wanted it done specifically that way, and he wanted it done right now. That there were times when he said, when he would have a different tone, and you know, he would say, go take out the trash, and then I would ask because there was ambiguity in there. Do I need to do that now, or can I finish my TV show, or can I finish my level of Super Mario? You know, that kind of thing. And so I would ask, and sometimes he would say, yeah, go ahead and finish your game first, and then, but it needed to be done. There were times when he said, I want Joel, go take out the trash right away. I didn't ask after that, well, can I finish my level of Mark? Because I knew what the answer would be. If he said right away, that was not open to negotiation. Well, no. If I heard the words right away, it was a command. And I was in that moment, I was to play the role of a servant. There was no negotiating. I was just to do and accomplish the task. And so in the book of Mark, we see Jesus often said, and straight away, he went there. And the idea is that he was fulfilling the will of his Father. And he did so as a servant. He came to be a servant unto us. But really, in serving us, he was showing that this is the way you serve your Father. You serve your Heavenly Father by showing his love to everyone. And it is impossible to love people without serving them. To truly love someone, you have to be willing to sacrifice. You have to be willing to be a servant. And I don't want to re-preach the message from Sunday night, but that it's clear. You cannot be a servant without loving someone, and you cannot love without being a servant. They go hand in hand. And so when Jesus says, well, when the Bible says, rather, that let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, we know the mind is the mind of a servant. To be willing to recognize what I need to do to show the love of Christ to this individual. What does it take? And if that requires servanthood, I should be willing to do that. And why should I be a servant? Because that shows the love of God. It shows the love of God because the ultimate example of our Lord Jesus Christ, the ultimate expression of love, was when he died on the cross. And it wasn't just the fact that somebody died on the cross. That's not the ultimate expression of love. Lots of people died on the cross. I imagine there may have even been situations in the Roman Empire when somebody was crucified falsely. Not for their own particular crime. Now, yes, they were a sinner. They weren't innocent in the eyes of God, but they may have been innocent of the crime of which they were accused. And the reason they would have been hung on the cross may be, I can't imagine it not being the case, that with the tens of thousands of people who would have endured a crucifixion in Roman times, there wasn't a single person who didn't die on a cross for somebody else. Who realized that, I know who this is. I know my child did this, or my brother, or they knew who the culprit was, but they died on behalf of another. I can't imagine it's not the case that's existed. It exists in today's. We know of, I read articles all the time. We'll come across my news feed of someone who was charged for obstruction of justice because they wouldn't give up their child or someone close to them. It's why in American law we have what's known as a spousal immunity, because it was such a common thing earlier because marriage has always been a very strong and a very foundational institution in American culture, and that's why one of the reasons I'm so concerned about the future of America, because that institution is not as foundational and strong as it has been in times past. And you look at it throughout history, and I'm getting on a rabbit trail, but I'm going to do it anyways. And you look at it throughout history, the erosion of the home and the traditional family has been a telltale sign in the collapse of any empire. It has always begun with the erosion of the way God has set up the home to work. And it's easy to see now, but it didn't begin in the 90s. Honestly, it didn't even begin in the 60s, when we would point out. It began when Eve took of the apple, or whatever it was, or took of the fruit, and Adam, rather than obeying God and choosing God and choosing God's word, he saw it was a fruit to, you know, he agreed with his wife and he said, okay, we're going to do this. And when the very first decision was made, as a man chose family over God, when God was the institutor of that family, it became broken. And ever since then, as the role of husband and wife has been under attack, it was the very first institution of God that came under attack, and it continues to be today. And we see that that is always the collapse of society and of order in society begins with the home, because it was the very first institution that God put into place to allow society to function as it ought to. And because of that, I mean, we see that, and because of that institution that it was so traditionally strong in America, there was this idea of, they saw it a lot in the 1800s, the 1700s, late 1700s, from the very beginning of American society, a husband or a wife, they would go to jail. They would have to, if they had to convict one, they would just stand by each other. They would not give each other up, even though one had produced committed a crime. And it became such a problem that in society that the wives were going to jail for husbands and husbands were going to jail with the wives, that they said, okay, we've got to institute something here. We can't throw everyone in prison because of their husband or their wife. It's not fair because they're closer to this person than any person in the world. And so we have what's called spousal immunity, where I am not required, if Michelle went out and murdered somebody, you know, my lips would be sealed. And I have immunity as a husband to, you know, I use her as an example because it's just so very clear that, you know, if I use myself, you would wonder, what kind of past does Pastor have? But we know what everyone knows that Miss Michelle is incapable of even the smallest of guile and malice. And so absolutely, she if she'd done that and it was starting to get, you know, there was an investigation, it was getting close to her, and I was subpoenaed to testify against her. I would get a lawyer, and the lawyer would say, well, you claim spousal immunity. And that way, I would not have to testify on her behalf. That is American law. We understand that, and that exists because people were willing. They were willing to go to jail to protect another. And so I can't imagine that there weren't, in Roman history, that somebody didn't die for the... die, an innocent person of that crime, at least, die on behalf of their husband, their wife, their loved one. And yet we know that in doing so there were others who died. There were others who died even innocently. That's not the ultimate expression of love, that Jesus died on the cross for us without any context. That a man died on the cross for somebody else. That's happened before. Lots of times. What makes Jesus' death on the cross the ultimate expression of love is the fact that he was God in heaven. It was how far he came, how far he went to love us all the way to the cross. That is the ultimate expression of love. It is something that we couldn't replicate even if we wanted to, that expression. But we are to have that same mind. Although we are not God, so not a single one of us could give up our heavenly royalty and condescend so low. We couldn't possibly replicate that kind of love. But we can have that mind, that same mind that chose to implore that love, that chose to use that love. And that same mind is that we would be willing to give up our rights, whatever we have, and whatever we might be able to, whatever we would have within our power, whether it's our rights, our words, our talent, our treasure, our time, whatever it may be that we have at our disposal, that we would be willing to sacrifice that to love another. That is God's love poured through his mind. See, we cannot love in the same way that Jesus Christ loved, because we don't have his deity to put on hold while we go and die for somebody. That's was mentioned Sunday night. You could only die once. If that was how we had to show love, we could only do it once, because you only have but one life to give for love. That's it's an ultimate sacrifice, but you'd only be able to do it once. And so Jesus showed us it's not the expression of love that you have to emulate. It's the type of love you have to emulate by having the mind of Christ. You see, it's the mind of Christ that allows you to love like he loved. Because if we don't use our brains, if we don't use our minds, we cannot discern how to show a godly love as someone who is not a God. Without using our minds, all we can do is emulate. It was just today with JD. I had for dinner. I had crab cakes And I know, I'm sorry, I'm going to make some of you turn green, but crab cakes and ribs, leftover ribs from Fred Meyer. And both of those, I mean, I told Michelle afterwards, I'm going to be cleaning stuff out of my teeth for 3 days. 3 days, because crab meat, if you know anything, crab meat and ribs, that they will stick. They will find the crevices in your teeth. And so afterwards, I went and, I have a little device. We got on sale at Costco a while back. My brother loves it. It's called a water pick. Anybody heard of those? Who's like, I love these things? Okay, there's a few of you out there savvy, but it's a device that, battery operated. It's basically an itty-bitty water pump. Imagine the smallest pressure washer you can imagine. And, you rub it, run it through the gaps in your teeth, and it just pressure washes all the food out. And it works pretty well. You say, where are you going with this, Pastor? This is kind of gross. I have a point. I'm getting there. So I was doing that right before service because I was about to do teacher's meeting, and I didn't want to have to worry about not smiling at people and being angry so they didn't see all my dinner. And so I did. I ran the water. Well, JD, he heard the little machine going, and he ran in there. He's like, what's going on here? And so he just thought that was the neatest thing ever. And while I'm doing this, he pulls up his little stool right next to me, and he gets up, and he's copying my motions. And he, even though he doesn't have it, I didn't give a pressure washer to a child. Don't judge me. As I'm doing this, he's over there copying the motions. And after I was done, he stayed there, and he did the spitting. He copied everything. And then he just kind of got down and it's like, JD, what were you doing? He's like, oh, I was flossing my teeth. I'm like, no, you weren't. He was just copying Dad. That's all he was doing. Because he just wanted to copy. He knew what Dad was doing was performing a purpose. And he knew if I was doing something weird like that to myself, that there was a purpose, because he knows I'm not crazy most of the time. And so he recognized there's a purpose to this, so I probably need this too. And so he figured I'll just do the exact motions and I'll get the same effect. We understand that in a toddler, okay, he's just learning. That's one thing. It's with JD, when he does it, it's cute. But if Michelle had done the same thing, I probably wouldn't be here tonight. I'm like, okay, you're going to have to, we're going to have to call in a pinch preacher because Michelle's lost it and we're going to the hospital. Something must be something with the baby, but that, we understand if an adult is just emulating something and expecting the same purpose without realizing that there's something else going on here, we would call that problematic. And I know that's a silly illustration, but oftentimes that's what we do. We want the, when it comes to loving people, we look at the exact words. Jesus said, love as I loved. So we say, okay, how do I do that? I can't heal people like you healed people. I can't walk on water. I can't help other believers walk on water. There are a lot of things I can't do. How do I show the love of Jesus Christ when I can't do what he did? Well, that's why you have to have the mind of Christ. Because without the mind of Christ, we cannot discern how to take the love of Christ and pour it through our human ability. See, it's very important to have the mind of Christ. That's why God, that's what separates us from the animals. The animals can copy each other too. In fact, I was just reading articles about the pod of orcas we have here in the San Juan orcas. And, they're actually, every year they come, or every time they're seen, they pick up new habits. Like, they're doing new things, and all of them know how to do it. And, they've started to realize this, that orcas, they actually learn from other pods. And sometimes not even the same creatures, but if there's other whales, pods of dolphins, they can learn from other people. In fact, they're worried about, I can't remember whether it's off the coast of Africa or Australia, but there's somewhere, there's a pod of orcas that have started teaching each other how to sink boats. Because it happened one time, one of the orcas got stuck in a propeller, got mad at the boat, realized that if she just rammed the boat, she could put a hole in it and sink the boat. And then she started teaching all of her children that. And so there's an entire community, an entire pod of killer whales out there that all know how to sink boats. And they're actually pretty worried about it. And it's becoming a big deal because they don't want to, euthanize an endangered species. But at the same time, you can't have a bunch of killer whales going around seeking boats. And so it's kind of a dilemma. But they can learn, they can emulate behavior, but they can't discern. They can't discern that what the purpose is. Those little ones that are learning how to sink boats, they don't know we're doing this because mom got chopped up by a propeller one day. They don't know that. They're just doing it because mom did it. And mom taught us to do this. That's what separates us. God gave us a mind so that we can take the examples of our Lord Jesus Christ and understand how that looks when we had to love. And to love with his love means that we have to be servants. We recognize that we cannot obey without being a servant. Look at it here. What does he say in verse number 8? And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. You know what sounds like an oxymoron? Two words that should never be in the same sentence. And God obeyed. Doesn't that sound wrong? Wait a second, it's God. God doesn't have to obey anyone. And yet Jesus Christ, being the form of God, being God, he humbled himself, became a man, and he obeyed. Jesus Christ obeyed the will of his Father. God obeyed. That's what it says. And it tells us that if God himself was willing to humble himself to become someone who would obey, then we have no excuse as to why we don't obey. Why we would refuse to obey. There should be no excuse. Obedience is a must if you want to love. I would dare say if you are living in active rebellion against God, or if you are living in active lack of love with your brothers and sisters in Christ, then you really don't love God. You say, well, that's bold. 1 John chapter 1. Read it. I'm not the first person to say that. God himself said it through the word in 1 John chapter 1. If a man say that he love God and love not his brother, he's a liar. The truth is not in him. You got to love. You can't just love God and not love your brother and sister in Christ. If you are not following the example of our Lord Jesus Christ and using his mind to say that in order to love the Father, I have to love my brothers and sisters in Christ. And I not only need to love them in my way, I have to love them in obedience to God's way. Because it's easy to say, oh, I love God, and yeah, I love my brothers and sisters in Christ. Yeah, there's this brother that, you know, I haven't thought about in years because he wronged me, but, you know, I just don't think about him, and that's still love. I can love everybody in a general sense as long as I don't think about it too much. I'm sorry, that's not the way Jesus Christ loved. You're not obeying if all you are doing is saying that you love. That's like being a killer whale that's just, it's doing what his parents taught him to do, but he doesn't understand the purpose behind it. A killer whale isn't being obedient to his mother. He's emulating. If you are just saying, well, I understand the words, I need to love my brother and sister. We recognize that. We say, I'm going to love my brother and sister in Christ. I'm going to do that, and therefore I love God. And we'll even read 1 John chapter 1. We'll look at that and like, yep, I'm good. I love others. I can't think of anybody right now that I can't love. But you really don't think about it too much. Because if you really start thinking about it, like, okay, yeah, there is that person, but, you know, I've forgiven them. Yeah, I don't talk with them anymore. Yeah, I have no relationship with them, but I've forgiven them for what they did to me. But your actions and your lack of actions on their behalf represent that maybe you don't really love them. At least you're not being obedient in your love to them. Because to be obedient means to not only love, but to love in the way that Jesus showed us to, which means to take his mind and to put your own rights and your own feelings and your own sense of entitlement and put it aside and say, God, I'm not loving you if I'm not loving others. And if I'm loving others in my way, to my satisfaction, then I'm not loving others obediently. And therefore, you're not loving God obediently. It's a hard thing to swallow when you realize how connected these things are. But there is a reason that it's mentioned in verse number 8 that Jesus became obedient. God in heaven obeyed. It sounds wrong. It sounds unnatural. But that's the whole point, that our eyes and our mind would focus on that. Say that God in heaven, who has to obey no one, obeyed to show us that if Jesus didn't have a right to change the rules of his will, of his Father's will, what right do we have to say, I'm going to love people my way. I'm going to serve when it's convenient to me. But not do it exactly the way God showed us to. Not allow that mind to be in us, figuring out, using the mind that God gave us to say, okay, what does love really mean in this situation? Not what do I think it means, but what does the mind of Christ compel me to think about this situation? Because it's different. It's different than just saying the words. It's recognizing that nothing that I have, no sense of entitlement, nothing is too sacred that it is not worth putting aside so that I can show the love of Christ in any given situation. Jesus put it all aside for you. You're not loving him obediently if you're not loving others obediently. Yeah, that could even mean, yeah, I pray for someone. I pray for them all the time. But you avoid them when you see them in the grocery store. You'll take the other aisle. Because, I don't want to try. I don't trust myself what I do. Well, if you don't trust yourself to have the mind of Christ in that instance, then maybe you haven't really forgiven them. You can say, I love this world. I pray for Bellingham every day that they would be saved. Love is also an act. What are you doing? When was the last time you went outside because your neighbor was outside because you thought there might be a chance to have a conversation with them about spiritual things? Or maybe you're like, trust me, I've been there. You see your neighbor outside and you're like, if I go outside, I'm going to have to talk with them. So even though you were on your way out to take out the trash, you put it off so you don't have to talk to your neighbor. Like, wait, there are people like that? You extroverts, you'll never understand. You'll never understand, but there are those of us who absolutely we do. We would adjust the schedule of our day in order to avoid contact with other human beings. If we're going to do that, that's not real love. If you're going to pray for the salvation of Bellingham, but not be willing to share the truth with your neighbor, then you're not really loving them obediently. Because Jesus, he went out of his way and put everything aside to love us to the end. He loved us in obedience. If you're not being obedient to God in everything, and if you're not always willing to say yes to God, then you don't love him with the pure mind of Christ. Likewise, if you look at it, someone here on this earth and you're not willing to serve them in order to show God's love to them, then you're not obediently loving them with the mind of Christ, which means you're not obediently loving God with the mind of Christ. It's a convicting thought because I really think we can convince ourselves that we love God and we're close to God. But when we start seeing what that really means according to the scriptures, if we do the flow chart, say, okay, if I love God, I'm going to keep his commandments. That means loving others. All right, am I keeping his commandments? Am I loving others? Okay, yeah, I feel like I have this general love for all of humanity. Well, if you're loving others, that means you're going to tell them about Christ. You're going to spend time and invest in them. You're going to forgive them no matter what. It's easy to say it in a general Christian sense that I love God and I love others. But when you actually look at what that means, I think all of us have work to do. I think all of us can't really say, I love God with the pure mind of Christ all the time. And that's okay, because we're all a work in progress. But what it doesn't give us the right to do is to say, well, I'm never going to get there, so I'm just not going to try. That's not obedience. My dad, while I was, if he told me to take out the trash right away, and I got up and I went over to the trash can and I tried to lift the trash and it was too heavy. I'm like, okay, I can't do this. And so I just left it and went back to my video game. Even if when he, you know, approached me with indignation in his voice, and I'd said, Dad, I can't lift it. I literally cannot do what you asked me to do. Then I went over there and I showed him, see, I literally cannot lift this. Do you think he'd be satisfied with that answer? That I went back and he would say, you should have come to me. I would have helped you. Just the fact that you can't do it, if the authority says to do it, doesn't absolve you. You say, ah, well, I couldn't forgive that person. Well, I'm sorry, but God told you to do it. And he's willing to help you forgive that person. He's willing to help you love that person. But you have to ask him. What you can't do is ignore it because you can't figure out how to do it on your own. That's not obedience. If we want to have the mind of Christ, we need to use that mind to realize how important it is for us to love others with the mind of Christ and to love them obediently. And if we will not do that, then we don't love God. And if we say we do, we're a liar. Because to love God is to love others and to love them with the mind of Christ. It's the only way we can keep his commandments. Let's go ahead and bow our heads and close our eyes.